Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be able to come here today to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Holy Spirit, we do pray that you would move among us today, opening our hearts, helping us to really be present to all that you have for us today. Lord, you've called us to be your people. You've called us to come and to worship you. You've called us to be the salt and light in the world. You've called us, Lord, to be that holy nation, that royal priesthood, that people who belong to you. And so, Lord, we come here today to just lift up our voices, to praise you, to thank you, to work with you, to invite you to work in us so that we can work with you to be able to touch the nations around us, our neighbors around us. And Lord, we pray that today in our time of worship together, that you would indeed bring revival to our hearts, that we would be people who honor you with in every way, that we live our lives as an expression of the love that you have for us. And so, Lord, we come and we just ask that you would help us to let go of all the things that would hinder us from being able to hear you today, hear you speak to our hearts today. Lord, in this few moments of silence, just help us to just let go of any attitudes or any thoughts that would keep us captive and not being able to hear you speak. Help us, Lord, to put behind us the sins of this past week, knowing that as we confess them to you, even if in this moment, and as we confess them to you now, that you are the one that heals us, that you are the one that releases us. So, Lord, help us to just meet with you in just silence now as we come before you and prepare our hearts for you to speak. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're the one who speaks to our hearts, that you're the one who hears our prayers. And Lord, as we continue to seek you this morning, Lord, we do so with a desire that you would indeed, that your will would be done in our lives as it is in heaven. And so, Lord, we pray the prayer that you taught us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. This morning, we are Continuing our studies in Paul's letter to the Philippians. And I've entitled today's message, A Strategy for Unity in the Church. And we're looking at Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 today. Before we get there, though, I just want to bring in an illustration from, of all things, the Battle of Marathon. I don't know how many of you are history buffs. I see one at the very back there, John. So I'm not sure if anybody is aware of, you know, a very definitive battle that took place in 490 BC. It actually shaped a lot of what the world is like today in this battle. It seemed like a very insignificant battle at the time, but it turned out to be a major, major victory for the Greek army. See, in 490 BC, Darius, who was the king of Persia, you might know who Darius is from the book of Daniel. That Darius, who was the king of Persia, the Medo-Persian Empire at the time, he decided that he was going to try to conquer all of Greece. And so he sent an armada from Asia over to Greece, and he arrived at the port of Marathon, or just near the coastal city of Marathon, and he had over 50,000 fighting men in his flotilla. They landed at the seaport of Marathon, and they moved from their ships onto the land. Where they landed was an area where there was a mountainous range in the back. There were only two entrances or exits from the place where they landed, and there was a marsh that was on the one side. And so as they landed and started to build their encampment, the scouts from the Athenian or the Greek armies or city of Athens noticed that they were landing, and so they ran back to Marathon, or they ran back, sorry, to Athens, alerted the troops, and the Athenian army mustered an army to repel the invasion. And this army was not very overwhelming. There were only 10,000 Athenians that they were able to muster to get to Marathon to be able to repel this invading force. And the army was being led by a general by the name of Miltiades. He was in command. And as he got to the scene of the battle, he realized that they were grossly outnumbered. He could see that by all of the tents and all of the things that were being set up on the shore. And so he thought, well, I've got to be very strategic in how we face this foe, because all of Greece is counting on us. They had sent word to Sparta, but Sparta said, nah, we're not going to come and help you. You're on your own. And so so Miltiades devised his plan. And what he set out to do with it in this case was he drew up his battle line. And that's the orange line here. And when he drew up his battle line, instead of putting his best fighters in the center of the battle line, he created two flanks that were very deep with the best fighters that he had. And he instructed the rest of his army in the center to allow the stronger forces of the Persian army, which were centered in, were put in the center of the Persian ranks, they put all their best fighters right in the center. And so as the Persians started to move in and to engage in battle, what Miltiades had instructed his weaker center forces to do is to step back and keep drawing them back. And so it was almost like a retreat in the center. And what happened, eventually, the Persian army started to move so far in that they began, that the outer flanks of Miltiades' forces were able to engulf them in a big circle, pinch them off from their reinforcements that were at the back in camp, and they were able then to rout the stronger Persian army. That day on the battlefield, Herodotus, the Greek historian, tells us that over 6,000 Persian forces were killed that day. 6,000 of the Persian army. And now this other bit of information may not be exactly true, but Herodotus says that only 192 Athenian forces were killed in that battle. We're not sure if that is actually accurate or not, but what we are sure of is that that battle was a decisive victory for the Athenian army. Now why have I brought this in to here today? Well, it's this way. You know, the odds were stacked against the Athenian army. They were outnumbered. But what they had was a unified strategy that came from their commander, Miltiades. They were one in mind with their commander. No one in the ranks thought, you know, I'm not going to go with this plan. You know, like it sounds really crazy for you to put, you know, the weaker part of the army against the most seasoned veterans of the Persians. It doesn't make sense. But when the battle was won, they realized, wow, when we all worked together, when we worked together in unity, they were able to fight together, each one doing their own part, and they had this decisive victory. Now, you know, when we start to think about this in relation to who we are as the body of Christ and what we're up against in this world today, you know, we all know that we're in a battle. We're in a battle for the hearts, the minds, the souls of people around us in this world, whether they be our neighbors, whether they be, you know, people that are around us in the city, or whether it be, you know, in our country, Canada, or whether it be in this world, the whole world. You know, we're in a spiritual battle. And, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 13, the Apostle Paul tells us this. He says, you know, you need to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. You need to put on the full armor of God every day so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not just against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. He says, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. You know, last week I emphasized that, you know, God is calling, you know, Paul was calling his friends in Philippi to be people who stood in the gap. You know, what gap am I talking about? That gap is the gap that is continuing to grow now between that which is good and that which is evil in the world. You know, the gap shows up in the spiritual battles that we face every day. And, you know, as we remember from last week's message, you know, God is calling his people to be people who stand in the gap on behalf of their land. You know, whether it's Canada or whether it's Peterborough, whether it's our neighborhood, we're standing in the gap between that which is evil and that which is good. That, you know, we as the church, you know, we represent the salt and light in the world. But we know the world around us is getting increasingly darker and darker every day. So what kind of people do we need to be? We need to be courageously consistent in our Christian character. We need to be steadfastly standing up for our faith and with each other in the proclamation of the gospel. And we need to fearlessly face the opposition and endure the suffering that we may be feeling now or that we may be feeling in the future as part of the recognition that it's part of who we are as followers of Jesus Christ. We're going to face those difficult times and those challenges. And so what kind of people are we to be? Who are we to be? See, this is the question that Paul is addressing as he's speaking to his friends in Philippi. You know, Gerald Hawthorne, in his commentary, he says this. He says, Paul encourages the Philippians to live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ at all times. He said, this means, among other things, that they will be good citizens both of the earthly state in which they are living and of the heavenly state to which they ultimately belong. It also means that the Philippians must present a united front. They must be one in spirit and intent, fighting along side by side for the preservation of the faith brought about by the gospel, those things most surely believed by the church. It means loyalty to this faith, which in the eyes of their opponents seems a foolhardy allegiance to something that can only bring them persecution and death. In their own eyes, however, such loyalty is to something that will bring them salvation. They believed that in response to their faith, God would bring them safely to their desired end. And finally, living in a manner worthy of the gospel means that they must not fear their adversaries or grow discouraged because of the troubles heaped upon them. For suffering for Christ is believing in Christ, is a gracious gift to them from God, for which they should be thankful. They and Paul form a community of sufferers with the suffering Christ. And because of their wholehearted allegiance to the gospel and their total commitment to Christ, they can fully expect to share in the suffering of Christ. God is calling us to be people who stand in the gap and are willing to stand for what is right in the face of a growing evil in our world. And so Paul emphasized at the end of last message, only and always show yourselves to be good citizens worthy of the gospel of Christ. Be courageous, be steadfast, be fearless, be faithful to what you know and what you believe in Christ. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13 and 14, the Apostle Paul puts it this way, a very, very pithy statement, one that I remember memorizing years and years ago as part of my memory verses. He says, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, but do everything, everything in love. In love. You know, and this is Paul's impassioned request for unity of purpose and witness. You know, this is what we discover today as we move into his letter to the Philippians in chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. It says, an impassioned plea for unity in the church. Why? Because unity in the face of a battle between good and evil, between the forces of God and between God's purposes and the forces of evil, It will take unity of purpose, unity of heart, unity of mind, unity of soul within the church to be able to stand firm. And so Paul today gives us his strategy. I call it Operation Complete Joy. You know, Operation Complete Joy. So we're going to look at that this morning from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. And I'm going to read it again. And I've written it out here as in kind of an amplified version of what was read for us earlier. He says, "Therefore, if in any way I have given you encouragement in Christ, if in any way my love has consoled you, if in any way you have enjoyed the fellowship created by the Spirit, if in any way you have experienced the tenderness and compassion of God in Christ, then make my joy complete. Think alike, love alike, be of one soul, be of one mind. Do not act out of a spirit of rivalry, nor out of empty conceit. Act rather with humility and consider others better than yourselves. Each of you must look to the interests of others as well as to the interests of yourselves. For your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." In this passage, Paul gives us a strategy for unity in the church. And the first part of this strategy is that of recognizing the marks of Christ on his church. Recognize his mark on our church. And what do I mean by that? Well, a number of years ago, I used to like to watch the television show CSI. Anybody ever watch CSI? Crime Scene Investigators. And one of the main things that they always emphasized in that is follow the trail of evidence and it will always lead you to the truth. Follow the line of evidence, the trail of evidence. And you know what? When I'm thinking about that in relation to what Paul is saying here, is he's saying, you know, throughout Paul's ministry, the Philippians were exposed to the incarnate Christ. What do I mean by that? Well, it's it wasn't just with the Philippians. It was with all of the churches. Wherever Paul went, he sought to, you know, exalt Christ in everything that he did among the people that he ministered to. He came to express, yes, the truth of Christ, but he also came to be a living expression of who Christ was to them. And he says it in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, he says, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." And what he's sharing there is he's sharing the importance of an incarnational ministry. Just as Jesus, who was God, came in the flesh and became a human being and lived among us, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We've seen his glory. What Paul is talking about here is when Christ is in us, when Christ lives in us, then as we live out our relationship with Christ to the world, we incarnate the presence of Christ. Wherever we go, we are an expression of Christ. That's what it means to be light in this world. The light of Christ shining in us, shining through us. Incarnational ministry. And Paul, it's really important for us to understand that what Paul was saying, what Paul is saying here in Philippians chapter 2, is he's saying, as I have lived before you as an expression of who Christ is, then understand that this is how I'm encouraging you to live as well. And he gives us four if clauses, four if statements that form the basis for his plea for unity of purpose and witness in the church. Very important clauses. I'll read them over again to you. He says, therefore, if in any way I have given you encouragement in Christ, if in any way my love has consoled you, if in any way you have enjoyed the fellowship created by the Spirit, and if in any way you have experienced the tenderness and compassion of God in Christ, then this is what I'm asking you. I'm going to ask you something. I've got a big ask of you. But I want you first to recognize the marks of Christ in my life, he says, and what is happening as you embrace these things and make them part of your lives as well. He says, you know, in each of these clauses, he reveals something that the church had received from Paul or from God himself that would demonstrate that the fingerprints or the marks, that's what fingerprints were called when they first were used in crime investigation, were finger marks. Then they realized, oh, they're prints. We imprint our finger marks everywhere. Said, you know, we've received these things as the fingerprints of Christ are all over us and all over the church. Because God has his hands on us. And each of these things, then, you know, if we understand them and recognize them as the marks of Christ on earth, should be a strong motivator towards our unity in action and in attitude. An attitude. You know, before we look at these marks, we need to have a little bit of a conversation about attitudes. Attitudes. This is what his bottom line is going to be in a few moments, but I want to bring this in right now because, you know, our attitudes can be very funny things. You know, our attitudes really are what drives us, if we're really honest. Our attitudes, we all have them. Anybody have an attitude? We all have an attitude, right? Whether it's good, bad, or ugly, we have attitudes, like it or not. But you know, one thing that we have to understand about our attitudes is that they color our perception of things. They color our perception of people. Our attitudes can color our perceptions of the circumstances that we encounter in life. You know, our attitudes, and I think Emily will really appreciate this, our attitudes are like glasses. When we put on a pair of glasses, we can see things, right? We see things a different way. And our attitudes are like a pair of glasses. Once we put on an attitude, we see everything through it. Yeah, just think about that. Think about the last time you had a really bad attitude. Didn't it color everything that you experienced that day? People you came across, things that happened, everything. When you have a bad attitude, it's like those glasses. You see everything through them. You know, attitudes can be a great source of joy. You know, when we have a really positive attitude, when we see things, when life is good, and we see everything that way, well, you know what? That's great. But they can also be the biggest cause of ineffectiveness and division, especially in the church. When we let our attitudes, our own attitudes of our hearts, dictate our actions. And attitudes do determine our actions. And so it's really important for us. And it was important for the Philippians. You know, Paul encouraged them to consider adjusting their attitudes to be more in line with Christ. You know, I remember when I was in Bible college, in the choir the first year, our choir director was very wise. He selected this whole passage to be our theme verses for the year. And so we had to memorize this whole section of Philippians chapter 2. And one of the guys who was kind of a joker and liked to kind of stir things up every once in a while, what he did was he briefed us one time and he said, you know, whenever I say attitude check, I want you all to say praise the Lord. And he said, you know, because if anyone's having a bad attitude and you check your attitude and you start to praise the Lord, well, how can you have a negative attitude if you're seeking to praise the Lord? So every once in a while when things, you know, when we were on the bus or when we were different places and things were, you know, people were getting a little grumpy with each other, he'd yell out, attitude check! All right, praise the Lord. Oh, I guess we have to, check our attitudes. Not a bad idea, you know. Not a bad idea. Because sometimes our attitudes really do need to be checked. And this is what Paul is saying. He said, you know, check for the fingerprints of God, the marks of God on your life, because what? If you begin to notice these things, it's like that attitude check. So he says, here are some things to start to notice. Recognize the marks of Christ. He says, therefore, if in any way I have given you encouragement. And you know, when he's saying this, he's saying, if in any way you have, I want you to check and see that. And of course you have, because that's how I lived, and you've already, you know, expressed that before. This is what is the reality. So if in any way, and it is, I have given you encouragement in Christ. What is he saying here? Well, the word that he's using here is the word paraklesis. If in any way I have given you encouragement, he says this word for encouragement here is, what he's talking about here is a paraklesis. And paraklesis means to come alongside of someone with the view of speaking words of exhortation and encouragement. Have you had anybody come alongside of you, he says, to speak words of encouragement in Christ? Are you noticing how your attitude is changed towards other people? You're coming alongside of people. You're always looking for ways to encourage one another. You're always looking at ways to pick each other up, to have each other's back in this battle that we're waging around us with evil. Are you coming alongside of one another to speak an encouraging word of life concerning Christ? Is this your way of being with one another? Is this how you're experiencing from others within the body? People coming alongside, giving encouraging words of Christ, words of life. He's speaking here about the importance of the ministry of encouragement that we have with one another. Because our words always have an impact. That's why in Proverbs, the writer of Proverbs says, a word aptly spoken is like an apple of gold in settings of silver. Oh. You know, the words of life that we speak to one another, are we experiencing that in the body? If you've received encouragement this way or given encouragement this way, take notice of it, because it's a mark of Christ in the body. If my words of encouragement have in any way helped you, then you stay true to the faith, to Christ in the past, then respond accordingly in the present, he's saying. And then he goes on to say, if in any way my love has consoled you. Remember, he's incarnating the presence of Christ to them, and he wants them to get that this is how you live in relation to one another. He says, if in any way my love has consoled you, and the word that he's using here is paramuthion agapos. Paramuthion agapos, which is loving words of comfort. Is that how you've been experiencing one another in the church? Loving words of comfort, words spoken one to another, words of love. To speak to someone by coming close to their side, he says, to come alongside and speak these words of love and affirmation. To console them in love. You know, Jesus said, you know, that the people around us will know that we are his followers by the love that we have one for another. That consoling love that speaks volumes. It's the importance of a ministry of love within the body of Christ. That, you know, that shows that the fingerprints of God, the fingerprints of Christ are on the body, his body. Paul says, if my love has provided you with any consolation in your suffering, as indeed it has, then please now respond properly to my request. He's encouraging the Philippians to, you know, really look at how are you living in love with one another. And then he says, if in any way you have enjoyed the fellowship created by the Spirit. And he, the Greek words again that he uses here is koinonia pneumatos. Koinonia pneumatos. A fellowship brought about through the Holy Spirit. Are you sensing that unity of the Spirit with one another? That where the Spirit that's in you and the Spirit that's in me are drawn together, are being drawn together to form that temple in which God lives by his Spirit. Are you feeling that closeness of that spiritual connection with one another? That's a mark. That's the fingerprints of Jesus on his body, on your life and mine, because we have that sense of you are my brother, you're my sister. I love you and I want to encourage you and I feel so connected with you. Why? Because the Spirit of God, who is in the naos and that Holy of Holies in me and the Holy of Holies in you are one. A spiritual oneness. This is a mark of the body of Christ. Christ has given us his Holy Spirit to tie us together, bind us together in community with one another. Which speaks to the importance of maintaining the bond of fellowship, this bond of fellowship. He says, if you belong to that community brought into existence by the Holy Spirit and enjoy fellowship with one another as a result, then here's the kicker, live accordingly. Live accordingly. Live as if you are united with each other in that bond of love, that bond of peace. Because you are. You're knit together as one body. And then this, I love this one. You'll love the Greek words on this one. I'm going to share them with you as well. He says, if in any way you have experienced the tenderness and compassion of God in Christ, and these are the Greek words, splachnon. Splachnon. And you know what splachnon means is it means bowels. Okay? That's the Greek word for bowels. And in the Greek culture, splachnon was the seat of tender affection. So your bowels, the bowels, were the seat of your affection. You know, we in the West, we, you know, have the heart as our sort, you know, the source of all of our affection, our emotions, and everything else. Well, for the Greeks, it was the gut. Just imagine that on a Valentine's Day card. I don't even want to go there. You know? But this word, splachnon, bowels. But it doesn't end there. He says, splachnon oiktramos. Splachnon oiktramos. If you've experienced any splachnon oiktramos, then you've experienced the deep compassion and mercy of God at work in you. It's that deep passion, that tenderness and compassion that comes, he says, right from the gut, right from the heart, and poured out to one another, that overlooks faults. When things don't always go right, it's that grace, it's that compassion, it's that mercy we have for one another. He says, this is a mark of Christ on his church. For God in Christ has surrounded us with the warmth of his affection, his tenderness, his compassion. And he's pointing to the importance of experiencing God's loving kindness within the body of Christ. If we ever hope to be able to stand in the gap on behalf of our world in this fight for the hearts and souls and minds of people, then we need to have this tender compassion from the guts, the very depth of our being for one another in the body of Christ. It says, if then you know anything of the mercy and compassion shown to you by God in Christ, you most certainly do, then please respond by saying, yes, yes, I will take on this way of being in this world. You know, with these four if clauses, Paul challenges us to recognize how Christ is at work in his church, how Christ is laying the foundation for greater unity of purpose and effective witness in the world in his church as he shapes us, as he forms us. The fingerprints of Christ are all over his church. The big question, and this is the big question that it always comes to when we hear the word and it's out there for us and you know, we're wrestling with it. Are we going to take it on? And are we going to choose to walk the path that leads to complete joy? By embracing God's strategy for unity, recognizing the marks of Christ on his church, and making them a priority in each one of our lives. See, it's one thing to be hearers of the word, but it's another thing to be actually those who allow the word of God to sink into our hearts and we begin to live it out. Live it out. Whole different thing. You know, Paul says, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. See, this is the strategy for unity that flows out of recognizing the marks of Christ on our lives. It's a matter of choosing to embrace the priorities of Christ in our lives. What are those priorities that he says here? He says, be like-minded. Be like-minded. Think alike. Love alike. Be one of spirit and purpose. Oh, but as good Baptists, I don't know if we're all good Baptists, but as Baptists, isn't it, aren't we free to have our own mind?
Can't we express our opinions, and can't we have our, you know, debates, and can't we, you know, thrash it all out and everything? Yeah, we can. But at the end of the day, I hope we're all concerned about the mind of Christ. Coming to that place of understanding the mind of Christ. What does it mean when he says, think alike? Be of one mind. It's not, I said my opinion and it doesn't matter what other people think. No, it matters what other people think. It matters what you think. But at the end of the day, we come to that place of, God, whatever your mind is, we want that mind to be our mind. Even if it means we have to admit, you know what? I was a little hard in what I expressed. Being able to come and soften each other up because we're seeking the mind of Christ. That's what it means to love alike. Be loving to one another, just like Christ loved us. Fingerprints, God. Being of one spirit and purpose, like-mindedness. Be guided by humility, Paul says. Don't be given over to selfish ambition, striving for significance. Don't always think that you have to win an argument because you think your view is the best view. That's what being conceited or selfish or in our ambition is all about. Is, you know, in the church, in one of the churches, you know, Paul warns about Diotrephes, the Diotrephes syndrome. The one who loved to be first, always having the last word. He says, beware of people like Diotrephes because they will destroy, they will tear apart the church, the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. Don't be given over to selfish ambition, striving for significance. Don't act out of vain conceit. Don't let pride destroy relationships. All of these things are what Paul is saying to the Philippians and saying to us too. He says the bottom line here is, you know, if we're to embrace the priorities of Christ in our lives, you know, we'll be considerate of others. We'll see the value in others. We'll see the value in other people's viewpoints. We'll see the value in what they're committed to, just like what we're committed to. We'll see them, other people, the way God sees them, the way God does. Therefore, we seek to put the needs of others before our own and seek to be less self-oriented and more others-centered. See, this is, you know, the strategy. This is the heart of the strategy for unity within the body of Christ. And it's all through Paul's writing. It's all through the New Testament. In Acts chapter 4, verse 32, remember a number of weeks ago, we looked at this passage. It says, all believers that were one in heart and mind, no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was given upon them. There was no needy person among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought them the money before the sales. From the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to everyone as they had need. Everybody was one in purpose and mind. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6 tells us this. He says, Paul says, as a prisoner, therefore, for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. See, this is the strategy that begins to impact the world around us, that helps us to overcome the evil that is coming against us in the world. It's as we are standing strong in the battle. And we come back again to this battle of Marathon. As we conclude today, though the odds were stacked against them, the Athenian army won a decisive victory. Why? Because they possessed a unified strategy. They possessed a unified strategy. They were one in mind with their commander, Miltiades. They followed his direction, followed his lead. They won the battle. They stood together as one man against an overwhelming army and won. Each and every person did their part in that battle. No one tried to play the hero. No one tried to get out in front and be the one that made the difference. They all worked together. They were watching each other's back. They had each other back. So today, as we conclude, just want to bring us back here. There's a gap in our land between the mainstream values of our Canadian culture and the church. There is a gap, a big gap. And we are as a church, starting to, position ourselves and condition ourselves to be able to engage in the battle for people's hearts and minds. That's what it means to be concerned about outreach and evangelism. And if we're going to be a church that's not just maintaining the status quo, who we are or who we've been, but we're a church that's seeking to engage the culture around us, and to start to see wins in the battle by seeing people's lives transformed and changed, like happening in Ashbury and other places around the world. If we're going to see that revival take place, it can only happen as we're committed to bridging this gap as God's people, and we're willing to embrace His strategy for overcoming adversity, the adversity that's coming at us from the world. We need to understand that this is a strategy that calls for us to humbly bring our attitudes and actions in line with the mind of Christ, our Lord. That's really what Paul is asking. Your attitudes, he said, should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And if we embrace this strategy, it says this strategy calls out for us to step out as an incarnational community where people can experience the fullness of Christ's love in our fellowship when they come together with us and in our witness when we go out into the world. Like Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Incarnate the presence of Christ wherever you go, recognizing that the marks of Jesus are on your life and on this fellowship. So today, let's conclude our message with the words again from Paul, where he says in 1 Corinthians 16, 13 to 14, he says, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, and do everything, everything in love. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, I pray today that you would just take these words that we have shared from your word, and that you would just help each one of us to just recognize where you are at work in each one of us. And help us to acknowledge, Lord, what you've called us to as the body of Christ.
the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. And as much as it depends on each one of us, help us to be agents of your peace, your grace, your love with each other, because it makes a difference, not only in the body of Christ, but in the world. Oh Lord, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for the way that you speak to our hearts, speak to our guts. And Lord, just continue to do your good work in us, we pray. Amen and amen.